We are actually in Genesis chapter 3. We actually aren't going to spend a whole lot of time there this morning. What we're going to do is look at man's lost condition that resulted from the fall, what the rest of the scriptures have to say. Maybe a little bit of review in Genesis chapter 3. But I didn't want to leave Genesis chapter 3 without a good understanding of what all happened to man's spiritual condition as a result of that fall. So that's kind of where we're going to head today. If anybody needs a handout, there's more right up here. I'm going to hand that out. But before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your blessedness. We thank you for the ability and the freedom to come here and study your word, Lord, to open it up. And Lord, I just pray that you would reveal to us the truths about man's fallen nature this morning through your word. Speak to our own hearts. Bring us into a spirit of thankfulness and gratefulness for the grace that you have shown toward us, Lord. And pray, Lord, that you would also use this to abase our pride, Lord, that is a part of that fallen condition. And just in all things, Lord, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us and bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Genesis chapter 3 covers the fall of man and the curse. Last week we focused on the curse, if you remember. So what happened in the curse from last week? Anybody remember? How was Satan cursed? Or the serpent cursed? Crawl on his belly, eat the dust of the earth. What happened to the woman, Eve, and women in general? Pain and greatly increase your pain in childbirth.
Yep. Hormone imbalance.
Hormone imbalance. Yep. Probably it refers to the whole reproductive cycle. But anyway, how was the man cursed?
Weeds.
Right. The ground was actually cursed, and it would be hard labor, it would be toil, it would be by the sweat of his face just to survive. All this in contrast to what they had in the Garden of Eden, right? They had paradise, they had bliss. There was work, but it was the ground yielded its fruit easily, and basically they lost all that when they fell. There was also something else in Genesis chapter 3 that was embedded in the curse that was a promise looking forward. Do anybody remember what that was? What was the... And it had to do with when God was addressing the serpent. Enmity. Go ahead. Enmity. Enmity what?
Between him and the seed of the woman.
Okay. Between the seed of Satan, his spiritual seed, and the seed of the woman, referring to Christ. And what would the seed of the serpent do to the seed of the woman?
Bite his heel.
Yeah. Injure his heel. Yeah. And what would the seed of the woman do to the serpent?
Crush his head.
Crush his head. So... one was injury, one was a fatal, the other was a fatal blow to the head. And we talked a little bit about that last week. So I didn't want to leave Genesis chapter 3 without really going over what all happened to the spirit, the spiritual condition of man as a result of the fall. You see, we see hints of it in Genesis chapter 3, but we don't really see a full description in Genesis chapter 3 of what had happened. The hints of it, really the first hint of it we have is they hid themselves when God came around, right? And they hid themselves because they felt guilt over their own nakedness, over their sin, and they did not want to have fellowship with God. So they themselves actually withdrew from fellowship with God and did not want to have fellowship with God. So that's the first hint of man's spiritual condition as a result of that fall. They did not desire to fellowship with God. They had a knowledge of right and wrong, experiential knowledge of right and wrong. The other thing we note about their spiritual condition is their failure to take personal responsibility for their sin. What did Eve do?
She blamed the snake.
She blamed the serpent. What did Adam do?
He blamed God,
and they failed. That tells you something about their spiritual condition. Failure to take personal responsibility, guilt over sin, not wanting to fellowship with God. You start to see the picture starting to develop in the Bible. So we're going to go through kind of a survey in the Bible of what all the Bible has to say about man's spiritual condition. Got a lot of ground to cover here, and we'll get through as much as we can. We may breeze through some parts more than others. Just let you read some of the scriptures on your own. But I want to start with the sinful nature that Adam and Eve had is inherited. We inherit it. It's passed down through the generations. And here's, I gave you four scripture verses that kind of allude to that. David wrote, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Okay, he wasn't talking about his mother had some illicit sexual relationship or anything. He's talking about his mother, the whole human race, sinful, and in sin my mother conceived me. I'm a sinner from birth, right? That's what he was meaning. Job 14:4, look at this one. "Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? There is not one." One of the things this relates to is the fact that Adam and Eve were sinful, had a sinful nature. They could not bring forth a good thing. The only thing they could bring forth was something that also had a sinful nature. A bad tree cannot produce good fruit. Okay? So the sinful nature is passed down from generation to generation. And that's kind of what this relates to. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? As it relates to our inheriting sin. John 3:6, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh." We have a little bit more to say about flesh here in a minute. But Jesus is clear, and he's the one speaking to Nicodemus here. He's saying, you know, flesh can only bring forth flesh. It takes the Spirit to give life, to bring forth the Spirit. And Adam and Eve were flesh, and all they could bring forth is flesh. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. Romans 5:19, "For as by one man's disobedience," Adam's, "the many were made sinners." Right? We all inherit that nature with the propensity to sin. And it all started with what happened in the fall. Pretty devastating what happened in the fall. So, next, lost man is flesh. The scriptures often use the word flesh, especially in the Old Testament, somewhat in the New Testament, to describe human beings apart from the grace of God in their fallen condition, dead in spirit, carnal, basically only motivated by their own self-centeredness, pride, and lust. Okay, that is the flesh. Okay, it's not just talking about biological material. It's talking about the human condition that is alienated from God, dead in their spirit. Genesis 6:3, "Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. That's after Noah's flood, where the length of days is shortened to 120 years. Psalms 78:39, "He remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes and comes away." We are not immortal in the sense our flesh is not immortal, and our biological lives are going to pass away, but flesh. Again, John 3:6, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit." And then the passage that we're going to get to maybe next week in the sermon, Isaiah 46 through 8, a voice says, cry, and I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. See the connection there? All flesh is grass, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord God will stand forever. So men are but flesh, and unclean flesh to boot. Romans 7:18, nothing good dwells in the flesh. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for I desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Ron covered this, last spring in his sermon series, another reference to the flesh, which is the carnal man apart from the Spirit of God, apart from regeneration, apart from the grace of God. He is but flesh, and in that flesh can do no good. Romans 7:25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. I myself serve the law of God, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. The sinful flesh with its carnal tendencies. Romans 8:8, the flesh cannot please God, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The flesh cannot please God. So if you look at the fallen state of man, he is but flesh. He cannot please God. And in them dwelleth no good thing. I remember a lady at a former church one time, well, everybody has some good in them. And not according to the scriptures. Not when you define good in a way that the Bible defines good. The Bible defines good as giving glory to God, serving Him with a loving heart, not out of self-centeredness, not for your own self-preservation. That is good. And in that sense, there is no good. And we'll get a little bit more about that in a minute. Man, his flesh is desperately wicked. Genesis 6:5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Okay, that is right before the flood. The Lord looked down and looked at what they were thinking about and what their intentions were, and it was only evil continually. It's entirely based on pride, entirely based on self-centeredness. That was the result of the fall, and their thoughts were only evil continually. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand? Talking about the heart of flesh, that apart from the grace of God. Galatians 5:19-21, now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these, right? That's all the works of the flesh. Okay. If you go and read that passage a little further, that's contrasted with the works of the fruit of the Spirit, right? Right after that, making a big contrast. But here you see all that the flesh can produce, right here. This is what the flesh of man in their fallen condition produces. All these things, immorality, impurity, sensuality, lies, deceit, divisions, drunkenness, all these things is what the flesh produces. Ephesians 2:3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So, like the rest of mankind. What does that say about the rest of mankind and who they are apart from God's grace? Children of wrath, living according to the passions of their flesh, carrying out the desires of their body and their mind, whatever they want. They wanted to be like God. They wanted to do their own thing. And basically, that's what they got. and they live according to their flesh. any comments? We've only just begun.
This is convicting.
Yeah.
We're quiet this morning.
We have no defense.
Have no defense. Well, you know, this is, it seems bleak. And it is bleak, because it is bleak. But you realize what God has done through His grace. How much we don't deserve any of this. Being saved, coming to the knowledge of the truth. And if it wasn't for God, we'd be like the rest of mankind. It's all God's doing. Anyway, all men are corrupt. This is Paul's build up that we're all sinners, and he ends it with 3:23. But we'll start at Romans 3:10-18. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. Okay, that is an indictment against carnal man, the fallen nature of man. They do not seek God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery. And in the way of peace they have not known, they have no fear of God before their eyes. That is carnal man. That is man who is but flesh. And then finally, Romans 3:23, for we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Fallen man will be true to his nature, so you can't come back and say, well, they may behave differently. Matthew 17, a healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree, which is the fallen nature of man, his flesh, bear good fruit. It can't happen. Yeah. Apart from the grace of God.
And sometimes we get this total depravity, but when we have unsaved family members and unsaved people in the world, we have believed the lie that they are capable of some good, instead of accepting the fact that God is not in them to change them and help them to do
it. Right. And our prayers would be that God would change their lives. You know, why do you, I was questioning in a former church, this lady was struggling with this about, you know, it's all of God's grace. And I even questioned, why do you pray for the lost? We all pray for the lost. Well, we pray that God would change their heart. Right? That's what we want. We want God to change our hearts. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Okay, man will be true to his nature. Matthew 12:34. You brood of vipers, you bunch of snakes. That was similar to the passage that was in, I believe it was Matthew or Luke. Which one was that? It was Luke. It was the Luke passage. But it's basically you bunch of snakes. How can you speak good when you are evil? Man will be true to his nature. He cannot do otherwise. This is very important. Fallen man hates God and his elect. Fallen man hates God and his elect. In his nature, he hates God. He does not want to be in subjection to God. He wants to do his own thing. He wants to live his life apart from God. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. So, fallen man is but flesh and is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it can not. You get the words? It is unable to submit to the law. Colossians 1:21, and you who were once alienated and hostile in mind doing evil deeds. Paul's writing to Christians here and reminding them of where they came from. You were once alienated and hostile in mind, right? Until the grace of God took hold, doing evil deeds, and it goes on. So carnal fallen man is alienated and hostile toward God. James 4:4, you adulterous people. Now, this is written to Christians, but it's in relationship to how the world lives. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, who wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And a friend of the world is fallen into the world system, into the carnal, fallen world system, and its values and its morals. And all that is at enmity with God because it does not want to live in subjection to God. John 7:7, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me, Jesus speaking here, because I testify about it that its works are evil. So the world hates Christ. You know, we shouldn't be surprised to see, you know, all the other religions of the world in the United States basically getting a free pass, right? But what is vilified? It's Christianity. They hate Christ. Do not be surprised. Do not be amazed. It tells you right here. They hate Christ. And if they love you, you better be wondering whether you're representing Christ or not. Because if you're doing what Christ did, if you're pointing out what is sin, what is right and wrong, what God's standard is, you're going to be hated. All right. John 15:19, if you were of the world would love its own, because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And it hates Christ, it hates Christians. Right? Romans 5:10, for while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. How much more that we are reconciled will be saved by his life. So we were enemies, right, before coming to Christ, which means we were set against God. Okay, we were hostile in mind toward him. We were God's enemy. Fallen man is under the power of Satan. So not only are all men corrupt, true to nature, hates God, they're also under the power of Satan. For we know that we are from God and the whole world lies under the power of the evil one. They're under the power of Satan. John 12:31 talks about the ruler of this world, Satan, being cast out. So we're under the power of the ruler one, of the evil one. Who is the ruler of the world? Well, it's Satan. Ephesians 2:2, in which you once walked, following the courses of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. Who's that talking about? Satan. Hold on. The spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. So, you once walked that way. You were that way. Whether you realized it or not, when you were following your own fleshly desires that were being whipped up by Satan, you were under his power. Right? You were under his dominion. 2 Timothy 2:26, and they came to their senses and escape the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Now, that's speaking to Christians, but the point here is, if Christians can be taken captive by Satan to do his will, even temporarily, how much more carnal folks who do not know God, who are hostile to God, they are permanently captive unless the grace of God intervenes to do his will. So not a very good condition. And one I thought about this morning that I kind of left out of here is, and we mentioned it last week, and that is fallen man are the spiritual seed of Satan. In other words, Jesus said in John 8:41, you are doing the deeds of your father. He was talking to the Pharisees who wanted to kill him. You are doing the deeds of your father, a clear reference to Satan. Those that are lost are really the spiritual seed of Satan. That all started way back in the Garden of Eden when man rebelled against God and basically became in the dominion of Satan. And that's another one I left out. There's a verse in, I believe it's Colossians, that talks about we have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. fallen man is in the kingdom of darkness. Right? You're looking that up, Tom, but I believe it's first chapter of Colossians.
Verse 10, I think.
What's the Greek word of transferred in that verse?
Meta something. Why?
But it doesn't mean, it's more like violent than just, oh, set yeah. over here.
Yeah. And it's done by God. It's not something we do, God does. We're under the dominion of Satan, under his power, and then transferred to his sons of light. So there's the spiritual seed of Satan, they're in his kingdom, they're under his power. All that started in Genesis chapter 3. Further, spiritual things are foolishness to fallen man, because lost man cannot receive the truth, Satan has blinded the eyes of the lost. 2 Corinthians 4:4, whose mind the God of this age, referring to Satan, has blinded. Okay? He has blinded their eyes. John 1:5, the light shines in the darkness. This is first chapter of John. The darkness has not overcome. Or another translation is, has not comprehended it. Can't grasp it. Can't get a hold of it. 2 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man, apart from the grace of God, in his fallen condition, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him.
That gets
Colossians 1:13. What, could you read it there? Because I quoted it in part, but not.
For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son.
Right. So he did it.
Right.
God did it. Yeah. Is that a question or is that a yawn?
Oh, no, that's a yawn. Sorry. Busted.
Busted. All right. They are falling to, and the fallen man, he is not able to understand them. They cannot understand spiritual things because they are spiritually discerned. You have to have the Spirit of God to be able to understand spiritual things. They do not have the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. Right? It's foolishness that I would need a Savior. No, I don't need a Savior. I'm doing pretty good. You know, I've got my life together. You know, everything's going just fine. I like doing what I want to do. And it's foolishness that I would need a Savior. It's foolishness that someone can die in my place. I don't really need that crutch anyway. Right? 1 Corinthians 2:7 through 10. And this is in reference to God revealing spiritual things to God's people. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages of our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear have heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through his Spirit. So even though the rulers of the age, Christ was on the earth in active ministry for at least 3 years, they had ample opportunity to repent of their sin. They had ample opportunity to accept Christ, but they could not understand what was happening. They did not want to understand what was happening because they are but flesh. They couldn't apart from the grace of God. John 14:17, talking about the Holy Spirit that was going to be sent from the Father and Son. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive the Spirit, because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So the world cannot receive the Spirit of truth. They cannot receive the Spirit of truth. They can't comprehend it. They don't want to comprehend it because their hearts are fallen. And then just a quick reference to John 1:10-11. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Okay, they could not receive the truth. They could not receive Christ. That is man in their fallen condition. So just a quick summary of everything we've kind of gone through. When you look at man's fallen condition, The sin nature is passed to his descendants. All men are sinners. Fallen man does not want to fellowship with God. Fallen man will not own up or take responsibility for his own sin. The spirit of fallen man is dead toward God. Lost man is but flesh. The flesh profits nothing. The flesh can do nothing good. The flesh cannot please God. The heart of man is desperately wicked. A lost person is hostile and alienated toward God. A lost person will be true to his fallen nature. A lost person cannot understand and comprehend spiritual things. A lost person cannot receive the truth. A lost person is under the power of Satan, under the dominion of Satan, blinded by Satan, and is the spiritual seed of Satan. So all those things kind of depict what happened back there in Genesis 3 when man rebelled against God and separated themselves from God. It's almost like we have this word that's become very popular to describe dead people walking. You know what? Zombies, right? In a sense, fallen man are living dead. I mean, they're biologically alive, but spiritually dead. They're spiritual zombies, right? That's kind of what they are. Under the power of Satan. Spiritual zombies under the power of Satan. They want to live their lives according to how they want to live them. But under the dominion of Satan, Satan can turn them any direction he wants. And it's a pretty sad state of affairs that occurred back there in Genesis chapter 3. So, just quickly, we got about 10 minutes here. How then can anyone come to Christ? Right? If a man is in this condition, how can he come to Christ? Well, I will give you some more scriptures, how that happens. It is the spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. You ain't going to get there with your flesh, right? It cannot go there. John 3:3, Jesus answered, Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again or from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There has to be regeneration. There has to be a heart change. God has to move in. God has to do something. Because man is but flesh. John 3:27, John answered and said, and man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. It has to come from God. That's the reference here. John 1:12-13. But all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. You have to read verse 13 to realize how they came to believe. Who were born. The reason they believe and receive is they were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. Nor of the will of the flesh. Because the will of the flesh is hostile toward God. It is not going to bring you into a saving relationship with God. Nor of the will of man, but of God. We're born of God. John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. The Father has to do the work. And that word draws is the same word they used when Paul was dragged before the officials, right? It's not a gentle wooing to be drawn.
R.C. Sproul was debating an Arminian, and he said, you know, that's the same word they use for drawing water out of a well. And R.C. says, yeah, that's not wooing. He says, they didn't stand up there at the top of the well and say, come here, water, your water, your water.
Yeah,
he'd pull it out.
Yeah, don't pull it out. It ain't going to come up. Laws of gravity are at work, right? It's not going to come up by itself. Romans 9:16. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. Any comments? Where does this lead you?
Grace.
In Romans 1, that men do know God, and therein lies their condemnation.
Yep. Their responsibility. They're responsible for their sin. Because they do know God, they do know right from wrong. Yes. Yeah. One of the things that, this always Now, why am I saved and someone else is not? Why am I saved and someone else, who also hears the gospel and doesn't believe, why am I saved and the other person is not? Is it because I'm wiser? Is it because I'm smarter? Is it because I'm somehow better? Maybe I've done some good deed? It's not any of those things. It's all in the mercy of God. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy.
I wrote something on a website the other day about what I was thankful for, and one of the things, and I prefaced it because it wasn't a theological website. I prefaced it by saying this might offend some people here, but then I mentioned God and salvation and freedom of religion and things of that nature. And anyway, this one atheist responded and said, you know, you have nothing to apologize for. You know, we all believe different things about this. And I was going to tell her it wasn't the God part of my thing that I was thinking would offend. It was the bacon cheeseburgers. That was but she said something kind of interesting because she said, you know, I can't make myself believe. And I was like, huh. And she knows it. But she went on to say, you know, I can't make myself believe in God, just like I can't make myself believe in Santa Claus. And I was like, wow, she is way, like, I mean, to compare the two.
Yeah.
You know, that's beyond agnostic. I mean, I've never heard anybody put it in those terms before.
Yeah.
But she did touch on that, where I can't make myself believe. And so there's my, there's the thread that I'm going to, I guess, work with.
Yeah. The fallen man cannot receive the truth. They cannot accept Christ.
Following up on your idea of grace and mercy, too, is Romans 2:4. The kindness of God leads us to repentance.
Yeah.
And I think when we think of family, we can pray for his mercy and maybe his convicting power on our family, but it'll ultimately be his kindness that will draw
and lead. Right. And we're to be salt and light. We're to be witnesses. We're to fulfill the Great Commission. We're to witness to the resurrection of Christ and his good work. That's what we're supposed to do. But God is working behind the scenes. As Paul said in Acts 13, but as many as are appointed to eternal life, believe. Even though the call of the gospel goes out to everyone, right? We don't know who's going to believe. Who's God's going to save and who's not. We're called to do what we're supposed to do. There are some people that take this doctrine and go, well, I don't need to witness. You know, if it's all God. But they're confusing what God is doing versus what he's commanded us to do, which is to bear witness. We are to witness. Even to lost men. Our witness to lost people has an effect. It's their condemnation. And we're to do our job, which is to bear witness to the truth of Jesus Christ. Any other comments?
No. People will have what they call survivor guilt, like people in September 11th deal and made it out, or even the Titanic that survived, you know. And if you think about it, really, you know, it kind of goes along with what you said, why me and not these others? And it should bring about a level of humility, because you know, all of us are in this lost and dying world for the Lord to bring us out of it.
Yeah.
It's humbling.
I think the best thing to turn to when someone asks, why am I saved and another person is not, is 1 Corinthians chapter 1.
Who made thee to differ?
Consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen thee. Foolish things of the world. God had mercy on you because you're foolish. things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong, the base things of the world, and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are God, so that no man may boast in God. So, why did God choose me and not another person? I am base, foolish, weak, and he did it for his own glory. He has mercy on whom he will have mercy. And he's had mercy on me, and I do not deserve it. Anything else?
Yeah. Those are good verses for witnessing people like Mormons, because a lot of them believe in God and they believe Jesus died and rose again, but you can't convince them that they were lost, and yeah, you have to convince them first that they're lost.
Yeah. And Ron mentioned that this morning. It's not just Mormons, it's the whole gospel preaching nowadays is really weak. I mean, there's no mention of sin, there's no mention of hell, there's no mention of judgment, there's no mention of God's law, God's requirements, your sinfulness. It's all, you know, God wants, you want a better life, you need to kind of join forces with God and your life will be, you'll be blessed. And they don't even realize they're lost. And they join a club in some cases, thinking that their lives are going to be better. But they don't realize that they're sinners and they need to repent of their sin and ask for forgiveness. Certainly don't realize the depths of their sin.
It's a very unpopular idea when you're trying to grow a church.
Yeah. What kind of church are you trying to grow?
Exactly.
Yeah. A social club, or a place where people are gathered who have been saved by grace of God, realize that they were sinners and had come to God. Yeah.
I've been to enough churches that where I meet, they started one way, and then they realized that they weren't popular. And they realized we're not getting enough unsaved people in there. So they had to transform into a place that made people that didn't know God comfortable. And when it sense, it made Christians uncomfortable. And I thought, that didn't really make any sense, because aren't we the salt and light? We're the helping with the compass.
Right.
And the churches take out, I mean, even the college I went to, I found out later that they changed their salvation message to take out repentance. I couldn't believe it. And I thought, how many more of my, you know, college students my age, you know, using that metaphor in ministry? You know, sad.
Yep. And believe it or not, there's some what we would think conservative circles that don't believe repentance has anything to do with the gospel. I heard a prominent guy stand up in a church one time and said, repentance has nothing to do with the gospel. I couldn't believe it. I was just
flabbergasted.
I was back in Wisconsin a couple weeks ago and went to church with my sister and her husband. Had a guest speaker, and he spoke about that very thing, sin and how we need to repent. And I thought it was a pretty good message. When we got done, we talked about it, and their response, of course there are many, is it was a good message, but I sure wouldn't want to hear it all the time. And we're sinners, but we'd rather talk about love and how God loves us than only repent. And I think, sadly, that's kind of, in Christendom, in general terms, broad general terms today.
The church is for the instruction of the saints and for the building up of the body of believers. And so many churches have turned into what Mark said, some kind of evangelical thing. Like we bring them in the church. Well, if we're salt and light, when we're instructed and we're salt in the Lord, then we go out and speak the truth.
Yeah.
If they happen to come in, even if they're unsaved, then they can hear more of the gospel. But it's all backwards in the church of today.
Anybody else? If not, let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your grace and your mercy that you have shown toward us. We thank you, Lord, that for some reason, in your own purposes, that you have chosen us, that you revealed your Son to us, that you have brought us to repentance from our sins, to faith in Christ, to relying upon the finished work of Christ, Lord. We recognize, Lord, that it's all from you. And that if it wasn't, if you didn't do that work, that we would be just like the rest of mankind. And Lord, we just thank you and praise you for what you have done for us. We are humbled by that thought, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would this week help us to realize how fortunate and blessed we are in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.